You are listening to Screenfish Radio. I'm your host, Steve Norton. This week on the show, we dive into the Shadow Realm to talk about Us, Jordan Peele's latest mind-bending sci-fi horror. Starring Lupita Nyong'o and Winston Duke, Us follows the Winston family as their beachfront vacation is disrupted by a home invasion. Even more terrifying, their attackers look exactly like themselves. Though rated highly on Rotten Tomatoes, the film has been divisive with audiences. But does the film give us good vibrations, or is this one vacation we'd like to forget? Tethered together for this episode is Screenfish film analyst Chris Utley and newcomer Catherine Erskine as we talk about the film's exploration of modern culture, what justice looks like within the film, and whether or not we can really run from our shadows. Welcome to the conversation. Welcome to Screenfish. Welcome to Screenfish Radio. We are excited this week to talk about Us. No, not talking about Us.
And Us.
That's true. We're talking about Jordan Peele's Us, his latest film, which has done very, very well at the box office and caused head scratches and frustration across the board at the same time. This week, we are thrilled to have back Chris Utley. Welcome, Chris.
Hello, hello.
And Screenfish newbie, Catherine Erskine. Welcome, Kat.
Hello, thanks for having me.
I'm glad you guys could come on. Just a reminder to those of you who are listening that this podcast is rated S for spoilers. That's important if you haven't seen Us.
Don't even listen to this if you haven't seen this movie.
Turn it off right now.
Hard.
Or maybe they should, because maybe it'll explain some things.
If you haven't seen the movie, go ahead and stop and not listen to our discussion, because we're going deep, deep, deep into the underground tunnels of this cinematic experience. See, and that was a spoiler.
But
yeah.
But then come back and listen to it. Us is Us tells the story of Adelaide Wilson, who, accompanied by her husband, son, and daughter, returns to the beachfront home where she grew up as a child. Haunted by a traumatic experience from the past, Adelaide grows increasingly concerned that something bad is going to happen. Her worst fears soon become a reality when four masked strangers descend upon the house, forcing the Wilsons into a fight for survival. When the masks come off, the family is horrified to learn that each attacker takes the appearance of one of them. The film is directed by Jordan Peele and stars Lupita Nyong'o and Winston Duke.
Yeah.
This film, it's got a 77% rating based on Google users. There are people that love it, the people that hate it. I would love to know what you guys think of the film.
I think 77% of a rating is ridiculous. I am an avid horror movie watcher. I was obsessed with Get Out and loved that, so I was really looking forward to his next one. I was a little bit worried. I felt like there might be some hype around him and how, you know, you get that one out and you think, yes, this is great. Let's see what he'll do next. So I was worried there was a lot.
Sophomore jinx is what that's called in the industry.
Yeah, exactly. I was like, oh, please be good. And I honestly left the theater like mind blown. We sat there for about 5 or 10 minutes afterwards just trying to process it. And it was scary to me on a level that's different than the jump scare regular horror movies, because I was fine going home to my empty house in the dark after it. But last night I was actually really freaked out and seeing things in shadows. So I loved it. And I love the Lupita Nyong'o, and I love, sorry if I messed up the name. I just love the concept. And I think one of the things that made it more real and more scary actually was the use of humor and the use of just normalcy of the characters. Mm. there wasn't any of that, like, oh, I'm going to do something really dramatic or run upstairs and hide in ridiculous places where there's no escape routes. It was the father literally taking the stand and going outside when he saw them all standing there and been like, you need to get off my property. And just the discussion and the planning was so real and fluid that it was, you were laughing at their conversation, but also being like, yeah, that's exactly what I would do.
That's fair. And I should be fair, actually, or I should clarify too, that it has got a 77% of Google users, but at Rotten Tomatoes, it sits at 94%, which is more traditionally the critics. But the casual viewer has been the one that has come out with a lower rating, just to be clearer.
It's one of those movies, too, I find that did really well in keeping the consistency of the tension throughout the whole movie.
Hmm.
Right from the beginning with just the atmosphere and like the setting and the filming, it just started off creepy and it went creepy all the way to the end. I don't know if that makes sense, but you know, like sometimes it's slow to get into or, you know, you're confused a bit or it's just really all jump scares. This actually had a creepy feeling throughout it. That wasn't just about the jump scares.
Yeah, there's something off in the world from the beginning of the film to the end of the film.
Did you guys have an inkling about Twitch from the beginning? She goes into the funhouse and she sees her tether in there as a child. I had a bit of an inkling afterwards that they may have switched at that point.
Maybe 75% into it, I caught it.
Yeah. They did a good job of keeping me guessing. Like, I was like, oh no, because when they were at the therapist's office and she wasn't talking, I thought, maybe there was a bit of a switch there. But it didn't really click in until a good amount way through the movie.
Yeah, I didn't guess that there was a switch per se. It was one of those things where I wondered if that had happened, but I thought no, I would have had more clues at this point, and I did not. So when it happened, I was genuinely surprised. But no, I'm not going to sit here and pretend like I knew it was coming.
And I say it just in the sense that, like, it caught my eye. They were wearing the same clothes. They had the same hairstyle. Everything was perfect. And then she went into, like, the not talking thing. And I was like, oh, PTSD, you know, just like they said. So it was just a wonder. They were able to hook me and make me not sure the entire way.
In terms of just movies all together. We're going to look back in modern cinema history, and I'm predicting that this film is going to be among the top upper echelon in not just horror, but maybe all-time films, period. Very, 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 very bold prediction that I'm making. But the more that I kept meditating on it and the more that I kept having discussions, it's like, the folks who are rating this 77% now are going to rewatch this 5 years later with a different set of eyes, knowing that Adelaide and Red had been switched, and they're going to see the brilliance of it, and their jaws are going to hit the floor and just be like, whoa. This is an all-timer. They projected 48 million, maybe no more than 50 when the tracking came. Then the screenings hit, they upped that to say, okay, it may get to $60 million. Then they had the opening night reaction. I guess the 77% crowd got to speak their piece and said, oh, it's going to go down to maybe 64 because the cinema score or whatever was a B+.
Mm-hmm.
They were stunned on Sunday morning when it hit 70 million. And the final numbers in Monday afternoon was $71 million. And as of Wednesday, it's already up to $90 million.
Wow.
In
the box office. We are witnessing a phenomenon here. As we were preparing for this and I was sharing with you guys, I look on iTunes looking for the mini Ripperton song, Le Furious, which is the closing credits of the film, rather. and it's the number two mini two. It's the number two mini Ripperton song on iTunes right now.
Wow.
Everybody's just totally zoned out, you know. Not to mention the whole reconstruction of I Got Five on it.
Yeah.
Its original song, which is a Club Nouveau record called Why You Treat Me So Bad. So all of that is the moment in time that this film was able to capture. So many layers, so many things to analyze. This is, there's no way that you can just watch this movie one time and grasp it all. And on that point, I'm going Tuesday night to see it again.
Nice. It's definitely a rewatcher. Like, I am excited to go back and watch it again with the full scope of things.
Because you're going to watch it with two different sets of eyes.
Yeah.
You even watch it the first time you see it. You're watching it thinking this is Adelaide Wilson's situation and blah, 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 blah. When you watch it again, you know it's Red.
I feel like there's be so many little nuances and niches that we like are so subtle, which I found really amazing about the film, too. Just the subtle they got in there. And you will be able to see them again when you go in the second. Which makes it exciting. It's almost like a new movie.
Exactly.
I love the way he shoots a film. Kat, the atmosphere, you were right. You're talking about the atmosphere. It's on point from the beginning to the end. I know when The Sixth Sense came out, it was sort of like, oh, you got to see it again. And you sort of watch it again. Oh, see, look, they're like this. And like,
yeah.
And that's great. But on a film like this, I actually feel like, because of you understand the twist that it, you know, who's who, it changes your understanding of the moment, which I think is particularly interesting in a very different way. Like, you know, for example, Adelaide, her nervousness about being on the beach, we associate it with the trauma the first time. But now we know that she understands where the gateway is and she understands that where the doorway is, and that's what makes her nervous. She understands the whole story, and we don't. It's incredibly ironic to me, or maybe it is, maybe it shouldn't be, that Jordan Peele's next project is The Twilight Zone, which comes out, you know, in April.
Because, that's going to be messed up.
Well, yeah. But, like, if you think about
it,
Get Out and Us are basically...
TV, so I'll never see it, so there you go.
That's right. It's not in the theater, so Chris won't ever see it. But Us and Get Out are basically Twilight Zone episodes, except done exceedingly well and longer. I see how people are trying to compare it to Get Out because it's, you know, just the film that came after, and I've heard people say things like,
It's more than that. Let's go ahead and poke the elephant in the room or the bunny rabbit in the cage. It's the black lead. The black lead. That's totally what that's absolutely what the comparison was all about. You and I were having a discussion, Steve, about how another individual kind of didn't want to really broach this subject with us because they didn't want to cover a race-related movie. But right. It's not that. And I'm glad that Jordan Peele pretty much in his post-success has explained that it's not necessarily he's going to do like all these polarizing black-white racial stories. He's putting black actors in leads, whether they be African-American, British, African, what have you. He's putting them in the leads because they need that exposure and they need the opportunity to carry these leads because we've seen other folks of other races carry leads in these stories before.
I love it. It just ups, like, the representation and the excitement and just showcasing the talents of so many people. And it's refreshing.
Yeah. So getting back to the Get Out comparison, that's the only reason why that everybody thought that he was about to make another sweeping statement about race.
Right.
Instead, he made a larger sweeping statement about something much, 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 much bigger. National implications, especially since Red announces we're Americans when she's asked.
Yes.
And then on a deeper level, there's spiritual stuff in there that we'll get into later in our discussion. I want to get there yet, but I'm chomping at the bit. Letting you know, Steve.
I loved that part, too, where it was like, who are you? And but that's the, what I was meaning about even the realness of that answer. It's like we're Americans. Like, we are you. We are just the ones who had to grow up beneath you or under you. Mm. Deep-seated, like, demon creation. It's humans.
But thankfully not Canadians.
Oh, no, no. We would have never left the bunker. We would have been good here.
That might be the sequel.
That's a sequel. It's a global thing.
Nobody notices in Canada. Like, what?
It's warmer in the bunkers. That's why, you know, Canada.
I have everything I need. It was cool, too, because when they started the movie and they showed, like, the write-up about the fact that these tunnels actually do exist under the United States, and, like, some of them are completely useless. I've watched, like, little Vice documentaries and stuff like that about the creepy undergrounds and subway systems and tunnels before. So I feel like that really gave you that creepy start. Like, these tunnels do exist. Hmm. And you don't know what's going on there. So now I'm like, oh, they are there, and I don't want anything to do with them.
I'm assuming the experiments are not real, Kat. I think you're okay.
Not the experiment. Yeah. It's like when you pass a sewer grate after seeing it. Like, if I see a random tunnel entrance, I'm going to be freaked out.
Right. Now you got me thinking about all this work that they do in America, because they will stop the road for 2 months, and all of a sudden they're digging into the street. It's like,
yeah.
Why are they digging? Why are they cutting into the road?
Mm-hmm.
They piece it together good as new. Like, there's something monkey. There's something under. Now we know. Yes, there is.
Don't explore it.
Chris, one of the things you said is that this one makes a much broader sweeping statement than Get Out did. And that's one of the things I have heard is one of the things actually I've heard of why people like Get Out better is because Get Out isn't nearly as layered. I thought that was a really interesting argument, because it was sort of like, oh, well, Get Out's a lot easier to understand. But this one, there seems to be a real sense of justice and looking for justice. And I was wondering what you two thought justice looks like for those who've been silenced or under the ground, you know, in those tunnels.
Ooh,
that's a heavy one when you consider. I mean, let's get down to it. It's like real. Above the surface, Adelaide is kidnapped, chained to the bed, and is the only one with the ability to communicate in the English language. Mm-hmm. First of all, I'm wondering how the heck she was able to gather and mobilize the rest of the tether to say, all right, we're making our ascent to the higher ground to take our rightful place.
Hmm.
That's one of the things I got to go back and check when I see it again. That wasn't clear to me the first time. But clearly, the whole point of that was a call to justice, revenge, or what have you. Because they felt, I mean, here they are subjected to this underground life in darkness. Meanwhile, there's joy, there's this, there's that, and the other happening in the light. But when you have Red, who is known, who was born in light and now subjected to this underground and to this darkness, part of me, again, I got to analyze whether or not if she's just trying to get payback for being out here, is she sympathetic to the plight of the tethered? Was she able to witness some of the experiments that was going down? What was it about her that made her rise up and say, okay, we're going to take our place because we need to be in the light and we shouldn't be subjected down here in the shadows too? I mean, she gets into that in the house when she talks, in that when she makes her speech about the little girls, one was born in the light and one was born in the shadows. Again, I didn't, sitting in the dark movie theater, you can't jot any of that down. That's something I'll be watching with subtitles on when I buy the 4K Blu-ray. But again, there's just so many things to analyze. And I guess justice to them would be them taking their place, saying, I don't want to be confined to the darkness. Let's get up top here to the light.
I think, like, when you were talking about how she was able to mobilize them and get them going, I think a lot of it is the fact that she was born above and in the light. So even in her short 8 years, I believe she was when that happened, she knew what was up there and what was being missed, where people who were born in the tunnels had no idea what they were doing. And you could see that by their zombie-like appearance and just
their ability to speak and primitive, you know, all of that.
Yeah, and her dancing. Like, I found that her dancing really attracted them. And she said they knew that she was different. So I feel like her needing that revenge and needing that fairness to be righted kind of allowed her to control them in a bit, because they saw her as almost like a higher being. But the dancing was a big shot of that light going into darkness and back again. And when she was talking, like when the little girl grew up, she met a man and she fell in love, and she had to get married because his tether married her. And when the babies were born, it was beautiful for her, but it was like glass to her, the pain. And just having that unfairness of, like, this is the life I could have had, but...
Exactly. Very, very good point. It's like, yeah, those babies were born in the tunnels, but she knew the light.
Yeah.
Her family to have her opportunity to be in that light like she had it at the beginnings of her life, and that was stolen from her.
And it's amazing to think, like, what the difference would be to grow up in those tunnels and be born out of experimentation, but then put there knowing what was out there and knowing what the possibility was, but not being able to grasp it.
Yeah, I think that it's interesting because, you know, on the one hand, you could call it justice. The other thing is just about revenge. But I like that you talked about fairness there. It's interesting they use Jeremiah 11:11. Jeremiah 11:11 says, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Like, this is an inevitable reckoning.
Yeah.
That's coming. And this is everywhere. Like, everywhere she goes, she sees this thing. And
the Jeremiah 11:11, I will admit, I did not know. Like, I had to look it up later.
Yeah.
But it is a recurring theme throughout the movies. Like, we see it on that sign. We see it carved into the forehead of the tethered of that guy. But we also see it in the throughout the movie. Like, when Gabe is watching the baseball game, it says, you hear the announcer say, we're tied at 11:11. And then in the bedroom, he points out to the clock. And then the two girls, the twins, one of them is wearing a T-shirt with the blocked out 11:11.
Yeah.
So it does follow us through the entire movie.
Yeah, for the record, I wasn't saying I knew the scripture when I had to look it up too. I'm just saying, like, that's a very bleak verse. I was like, okay, I see what's happening. It's one of these things with this inevitable wiping out. I thought it was interesting too.
Which is actually what happened when the tether came to the surface. Wiped everybody out, from people on the news to, you know, and at the very end of the movie, there they are forming their little tethered chain.
The people above the ground, you know, all this stuff is going on right below them, and they have no idea. You know, I would even argue that, I mean, most of them, other than the main family, I would say, are, you know, they look pretty shallow. They portray them as pretty shallow.
Yeah.
It's almost like they just don't want to see any of these things.
Hello, what's happening right now in our world today?
Exactly. So why not for the tethered, for Red or whatever you want to call them, why not put on a grand show like The Hands Across America where everyone has to see them? Yeah. You know? But that's funny, too.
Everybody thought that they got that influence because that was the shirt Real Adelaide was wearing underneath the Thriller shirt, right?
Right.
Yeah, exactly. That was the last thing she saw, basically, before she went under. Actually, in reality, was a huge disaster.
Yeah, it really was.
The $50 million, I think, they wanted to raise, and they got to $15 million, and then it just did not. I remember hearing about it and seeing it on TV, but it just
wasn't. Yeah, I was part of it. We were in downtown Long Beach somewhere, and we did the whole thing. And, yeah, I remember
going to
the song and all that.
That's amazing.
Or something when all that went down.
Yeah, it's funny because it almost it flips it on its ear. Like the original Hands Across America, I think they raised more than that. I think it was about $24 million, but half of it went to the people that organized it.
Oh.
And half of it did go to help the homeless, but they only they were holding hands for 15 minutes, but they also weren't successful. Like it just completely flopped.
Mm-hmm.
But the tethered are completely, they're really successful with it, but it almost flips it on its ear. Like the end of it almost looks like a border wall. Not to wax politically on it, but I mean,
you are exactly right.
Mm-hmm.
And if you go back and do the research that Jordan Peele was getting at, he totally admits that he was trying to get at Generation Trump right now.
Yeah.
So you may not want to be getting political, but that was his intent. He came out and said that this movie is a metaphor of what it's like to live in his generation with Trump as president of the United States.
Yeah.
Mm.
Everyone's just sitting watching this.
I didn't even catch the fact that it was a wall. That's another piece of brilliance.
And we're just sitting on top of this. Somewhat, you know, almost a blip, like it's not happening to me right now, so don't worry about it, or you know, like yeah. The fact
that's the other family. I didn't catch their last names, but Elizabeth Moss's family with the husband and the two girls.
That's yeah. Their
whole deal. This whole thing is going on, and they're just obliviously chilling in their world, you know, with their. Can't use Siri or Alexa called Ophelia, you know,
yeah.
In their music. Speaking of which, you're never going to hear Good Vibrations the same way.
It's amazing, too, because there was no indication to me that it was deeper than the one family. Like, when they were all just relaxing in their house, the other I'm going to call them the Vapid family because I can't remember. I loved that there was twins and they were almost like they spoke verbatim and they looked the same. And it was just like these two vapid teenagers who are just absorbed with themselves and think everything else is dumb. And the fact that they also had, like when it opened that up and it was like, oh my gosh, it's not just this one family. That was something that I absolutely did not see coming.
Oh, you mean the kids from The Shining?
The family called the Tylers. I had to look it up.
Oh, yes, the Tylers. I thought it was just going to be this movie that was focused on this one family, and then it just opened up so yeah. much, and that was something I could have never predicted. Also, the fact that they're the twins that played Emma on Friends aged me dramatically, so I don't know what was scarier.
What? Oh.
You didn't know that, Steve?
No.
They played baby Emma on Friends.
Oh, why are you doing this?
But
back to this.
But them know. Having that as well. Like I felt like I was like, oh duh, there's people beyond this family. Like even I was just like sucked into the fact that they were one of those families that you see every day. But no, everyone out there had a tether. It wasn't just about this one family. She just happened to run into hers accidentally. And then the whole world collapses.
And then there's that brilliant part where the 1950s music swells up and she sees herself in the potential of all her beauty and this, that, and the other. And then mm-hmm. she carves her face with the scissors and all that.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, again, rewatching that will be kind of be, I'll kind of dig into it to see if that was Jordan Peele's statement about the personification of beauty.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But really, because you're right down to it, it's all of that. I mean, he covers so much. The personification of beauty, the materialism, and the fact that Gabe is trying to get a boat so he can outclass the other dude who has a smaller boat and all that, you know?
And with the car envy and all that.
Yeah.
Does this mean we get their car?
Yeah,
even talking about it just makes it open up more. Like it really was such a shock for me that like this wasn't a one family thing. This was happening, and this was going through everyone. And there's one out there for every person, basically. Which, I mean, when you think about the experimentations they've done with cloning, it's not really that far from.
Very, very good point.
It's not that far. I mean, we had the goats, we had the rabbits, and then there was talk about like some experimentation with human DNA and stem cells for cloning. So I feel like that's what makes him good at this, is because you look at this and you think, oh, like this isn't a far-fetched, crazy, out there idea, and we are a society that's living under. Even as Canadians, we're still affected by this Trump administration, and we're watching it, and we feel like maybe as a Canadian, and I don't speak for all Canadians, but like you watch it and you shake your head. But even I've started feeling the fear, because at first you're like, well, we're in Canada. This is ridiculous. I'm glad it's not like that here, but we do have some here, and it is starting to kind of like creep over and affect the fear here as well about not being as safe as we thought we were.
And that's another brilliant point. It's like how this all thing abruptly happens. It's like, you know, the Gabe is oblivious to Adelaide's fears and trepidations, and everybody's out there doing their thing. They're thinking, oh, why are you worried? You know, there's nothing to worry about.
And yeah.
You're not. Nobody's safe. No one is safe. Mm. In the twinkling of an eye, a simple family outing to the beach will turn into this.
Yeah.
Where are you having your safety lie? In your nice little cushy beach house, in your boat, in your car, in your whatever it is. It's like, it's shaky ground because it can be disrupted.
See, that was actually the part that I found most unsettling about this. And I mean, let's be serious. Home invasion movies are not new. But
no. This
film really underscores the fact of the idea that our comfort is not as safe as we think it is. And I thought that was a really powerful illustration, especially the way that they tied them both together there with the, no pun intended, with the tethered.
Now that we're talking about it out loud, too, it makes me realize, and maybe that's the fear that kind of like creeped into the back of my mind, is when I was saying that, like, if we're looking at it from the Trump era and we're looking at it from the wall and all of this stuff, when I was watching it, I was thinking about it. It's this one family. So it's not as scary to me because I'm like, okay, it's happening to them. I'm witnessing. Mm-hmm. It's pretty scary. But then when you see it start spreading to other families, I'm like, oh, crap. Like, it's not just – oh, sorry, I said crap.
You can say crap.
Like, oh my gosh, it's not just them. Nobody is safe. Like, that's the recurring theme we're coming back. And that's, like, watching everything that's going on in the States kind of creep into Canada and be like, oh, gosh, like, we need to be more aware. We need to not think we're in this safe, cozy cocoon of whatever because – It's whatever affects one affects the many in reality.
Mm. And getting back to the film title, he called this Us. Mm-hmm. And digging in his material and his interviews after the South by Southwest premiere and onward, just emphasizing the fact that we are our own worst enemy. And that kind of twists this to a spiritual level for me. The more that I thought about it, the more that I meditated on his story. First professional play that I did, that I wrote and directed back in 2011, was a story called Enemy. It pretty much was about a man trying to achieve a dream and to have that dream come true, but there was a demonic spirit that was tormenting him and leading him to worry and fear and doubt and ultimately to a really bad drinking problem. I have a line in the play that says, "You put it all on Satan, but the truth must be told. The real enemy is in me." The way that I name the play is I have it phonetically spelled out. It's not the word enemy. It's N-me.
Yeah.
And I did that on purpose. And looking at this film, I think that's what he tried. That was one of the things that he tried to say. And that's one of the things that grabbed me spiritually. Because if you look at scripture, and you look at the word of God, and when you look at the whole darkness and light thing that we were discussing earlier, when we were born on this earth, there's a piece of our soul that naturally clings to the darkness. It's raw, it's primitive, and if that has its own way, it will be prone to the same kind of behaviors that we saw. Just consuming out of control, feasting on rabbits for food, you know, just after, to me, the tethered in and of itself is the epitome of what it looks like to be, as scripture called, given over to a reprobate mind. Unable to discern what's right, unable to discern what's wrong, you're just doing. But then there's the other piece of our soul that when we give our lives to Christ, who is brought to this light, who is brought to this place where we are in our right mind, able to function, able to utilize the gifts of the Holy Spirit, able to discern what's right and wrong, and able to go forth and function in our lives. Now, even though we're saved, we are still battling that darkness, that sin nature, who wants to take that place on top and rule and reign and feast on God's blessing. But our mandate from Jesus Christ and the Word of God is we must leave that quote-unquote tethered place in the darkness where it belongs and let that light spirit man take over and rule and reign in that. So from a spiritual standpoint, that's the number one thing that just grabbed me by my soul as I thought about us. We are our own worst enemy. We all have a sin nature that we are at war with that can easily take us out, that is trying to usurp the blessings and is trying to usurp every aspect of our lives. And there's a constant warring going on. In any given moment, that sin nature will do just like do the same dance that Red and Adelaide did. That sin nature wants to grab that spirit man, chain him to a bedpost, and then he takes his place and he gets to reign.
And if you think about it in the sense of, I totally agree with that, and it makes me think about the lacks maybe that some have with Christianity, in the sense that, like, yes, I'm saved, I understand, God loves me, I'm in the world, and they just kind of coast, and it's they're not putting in the effort and the learning and that building up of that protection against that darkness, because we have such, I'm going to say, luxury in today's day and age. We have such action, and we have the ability to be pulled into a 7-hour Netflix binge if we don't want to think about the things that we're struggling with or anything like that. And we are allowing ourselves to become almost hypnotized by, like, the earthly possessions and the safety net that is our understanding that we are saved. Yes, exactly. Our comfort. And we are not, and I won't say everyone, but I'm like, some of us may be relaxed in that and not preparing and not arming ourselves. And that's exactly what the darkness wants. Yes, get comfortable. Yes, enjoy the finer things in life, because underneath I am preparing an army. Hmm. You are none the wiser. You feel you have that safety. Which is,
and that ties into the Jeremiah 11:11.
Exactly.
Live that way, totally ignoring that. When that day of evil comes, we'll cry out to God, and He won't answer.
Yeah.
What have we been sowing into? Have we been sowing into the light that He placed in us? Have we been sowing into our own faith? Do we trust Him? Do we believe Him? Do we trust Him to the level that we go all in on our faith for trusting God for the life that He has for us?
Mm-hmm.
Or do we just ease into our comfort and just let darkness rule and reign? And when that evil day appears and we're looking for God to save us, what do we have?
Yeah, we just turn a blind eye to what we see is right in front of our faces, and we don't want to. And we don't want to create ripples, or so we just kind of slip into that.
Just like Mr. Tyler, he's saying he's hearing stuff outside, but I'm not going to go outside and look at any of that,
Exactly.
Really play good vibrations so we can zone out and do our thing.
Mm-hmm.
What was he sitting in his chair, like taking a nap, like? Total self-consumption.
Even when someone's begging you, like, no, please go look, please see what there's out there. There's something other than, it's an animal, it's fine, we're safe. Exactly what you're saying.
You guys are preaching, man. in our earlier chat online, one of the questions was, can we untether ourselves from our own shadows? Maybe the question is wrong. Maybe it's not about untethering so much as it is acknowledging and owning our shadows. Because
that's all of us. Everybody's got light. Everybody's got dark.
Yeah.
And the word says that if we deny we have darkness, we are a liar and the truth is not in us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the things that we see so much. And I'm going there, but a lot of Trump supporters, the attitude that you don't get to judge me, you don't get to clown me, I have Jesus, so automatically that makes me in the position of light.
Yeah.
When you look at their spirit, when you look at their attitude, when you look at what they say about liberals and Democrats, you would not know the love of God existed in them at all, because of the level of venom, because of the level of hate, because of the gracelessness that's residing in them.
Hmm.
God looks at that and says, even though they're liberal, even though they're Democrat, that's still your brother.
Mm-hmm.
That's still your sister. Love them. They may be your persecutor. Pray for them. Instead of drafting letters to Alyssa Milano about how he lives in Hollywood and I live in Georgia and you don't know what it's like to have the power and the life that we had, you should look at that and maybe your heart will change. This is reference to the actress in the movie Unplanned, who is wrote a letter to Alyssa Milano fighting the proposed Georgia heartbeat bill.
Oh.
Yeah. But I read the letter, but I didn't see grace. I didn't see mercy. I saw arrogance. I saw pride. You think the way that you think because you don't have God in your life, I do. You're the one with the problem. Again, so much gracelessness, so much lack of mercy that you were seeing from Christians who were following this particular political party. Now, I know Christians on both sides.
Yeah.
Christians, Democratic Christians, liberal conservatives, We all bow down to the same God. We all claim that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, but depending on which side you stand on, they would say, no, they don't. Because they believe this, because they follow that, because they believe this. Is that the church? Is this the church that Christ is coming back for? I don't think so. I don't think so.
You know, one of the other interesting things, since you guys are talking about it, I think that in this particular film, what I love is that there's two bodies, but they're sharing one soul, and they're both fighting over it. Mm-hmm. You know, with Adelaide and Red, they're both fighting over that soul that makes a person undeniably who they are. They both want control, and mm-hmm. I just think that's such a fascinating look and so true of. You know, you talked before about us, you know, fighting within ourselves. And there's this battle going on, I think, for control.
Just like that dance with the darkness and the light. It's
The battle. It is. The battle, that whole ballet.
Yeah.
Amazing. And it's even more amazing because we thought we knew what was light. And we thought we knew what was darkness.
That's true.
That's true. I hadn't thought of it that way, actually.
We thought we knew what we were following. We had safety in the fact that it's like, yep, she's who she says she is. And then at the end, even her recollection. Now, my question is, at the end when she's having these flashbacks, did the one who was brought out of the darkness and into the light remember at all growing up that she had actually started from beneath the earth?
Oh, I think so.
Because she had these house. Like.
Yeah, I was just in the house.
But the Adelaide that we thought when she was driving away at the end was having these flashes, and that's how it was kind of.
Oh, okay. I know what you're saying.
Yeah, like it was almost like it was.
I thought it. Okay, because now you got to start breaking it down.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm gonna get there. Bear with me, Steve. Because I know exactly where Catherine's going. My guesstimation is this, and I'll confirm this on the second viewing. I thought that it was Adelaide, born in darkness, who escaped to the light.
Yes.
I have to see which one of them was actually anointed by the tether to go. Ahead and to do the special thing. I have to go back and watch how that timeline plays. I can't quite figure that out right now.
Part of me was like, is she remembering this? Because
I think she was.
And it was like coming back to her, like, I was born in darkness. And
I don't think that she was remembering. I think she knew the whole entire time. She just didn't know till 1 hour and 52 minutes into the movie.
True enough.
I think she knew, and I think she was repressing it. And I think what we saw when she killed Red.
And by the way, when she killed Red, she let out a scream, which was just like the tethered scream.
That's exactly what I'm saying.
You know, when she was, and that's another thing that was making me wonder before we found out if she was actually switched, because the noises that she was making, and you see it in the reflection of her son's like face when he sees her, were the sounds that the tethered were making. Mm. Like when she killed, that grunting, like that carnal noises that she was making was the same as the tethered. And I was like, was she switched? Like, and she doesn't know it? That was another kind of clue for me.
Yep. And then look at the son at the end when he just looks at her and puts the mask down.
I love that because...
Go ahead, Steve.
I was saying I love that because when he puts the mask down, like there's this real sense he knows that something's wrong. But now he's put the mask down, so he's blinding himself.
I don't think it's that.
No?
I think he was...
It's him realizing who he is. I think it's him realizing who he is. Because now we know those children are half tethered.
See, is that why he can't light the lighter?
It explains their survival instinct. And when it was time to fight,
they fought
hardcore with it. weakest link in the fight game was the dad. He was popping bravado with the baseball bat, but one little pop to the leg, and he's, and crawling for the all rest of the movie.
And then they sit.
Kid.
Yeah.
Well, if it was on, it was on. No hesitation with killing them twins. No hesitation with running.
Interesting.
Anger, what you call it. No hesitation with, you know, even trapping the boy, trapping the disfigured one in the thing and getting out of the room and backing him into the, you know, into the fire.
Yep. And that's it.
The fear with, mommy, I'm down here. Come and get me. Come and get me.
Huh. Because I saw it, like, at the end, in my brain, I saw it as he'd been brought to the under, like, to the underground. And so maybe that boy had been switched as well. But the creepy part to me, and now that I'm thinking back at it, is that entire family was massacred. And then they all sat at the dining table and ate. The boy was eating cereal and, like, they seemed so deadened to the fact that there was a massacred family right behind them as they sat at the table. They're just eating cereal, and they're talking about, like, now do we get the car? And, like, in a joking manner, but if you look back at it with that thought that those children were half-tethered, it makes me think. And that putting the mask over his face at the end could be seen as, like, he knows now, but he's deciding to ignore it. Like, mom looks at him and he looks at mom and he has that knowing look, but he just, well, I guess this is it now, and puts the mask on and is just continues on with it and just accepts it. But that scene with them sitting around the table after the murders and after, you know, still being surrounded by it, and those kids just eating snacks and talking about their plan, it was just so weird to me on a different level. Like, kids aren't normal. It was a complete and utter detachment, which, again, we see in our world today. Like, we're watching these planes, like, you know, go down. We're watching these school shootings happen. And even I find myself thinking, gosh, this is horrible, but it's
on TV.
Yeah, it's like you're.
Let me check my Facebook. Let me check my email. Let me go. Oh, that's so sad. Another shooting. Oh, God, what are we going to do? Let me text my wife. Let me text my husband.
Yeah. And it's almost like you're becoming desensitized to that absolute horrific atrocities that are going on in front of you. Like when they were having the kids and the people in the detention camps at the borders, like, it was barbaric, and people were up in arms about it until the next week when something else came on the news.
Which is how that story always seems to go.
And was people are just watching this happen on TV while they eat their cereal in the morning and go on with their day. Now I'm just depressed about the arts of society.
I was going to say, on that dark note.
Humanity is doomed. Jordan Peele.
I did a point.
I know, and he really, his ability to keep that motif and keep that tension throughout the entire movie, I have not seen in a very long time, as well as his use of humanity at the same time with the humor and the realness of what these people are dealing with. Like, I was, at the same time people were screaming in the theater, they were laughing. And it was like, yeah, like, this is us. We are just, this is the reactions. This is the reality. And I left and I kind of chuckled to myself and I was like, oh gosh, part of me is worried for Jordan Peele. Is this like his nightmares? Like, is he okay? How do you do this so succinctly and perfectly? Like, you know, I used to watch him with the Key and Peele and just, like, see the comedy. But this guy has an ability to see things, and he's not afraid to force you to open your eyes. Mm. And that's the brilliance in the movie and what makes you think and see your jacket hung up in a corner when you're home alone.
Well,
you look up and your jacket's missing.
Right? I'm like, ugh.
Well, eerie noise in the room was like, what was that?
Yeah, it's like, I live alone. I should not have seen the 10-10 showing of this.
Heck, this could even make you re-watch Mary Poppins in an entirely different scene, because doesn't she look at the mirror, and then her mirror looks back at her slightly different? Anyway, that's a whole other story.
Wow. Okay, we're reaching.
We're reaching now.
Up next on Screenfish, Jordan Peele versus Mary Poppins.
Oh my gosh. On that note, we should probably start to wind down here. Let's screen it or skip it. Us, screen it or skip it. I feel like this one's kind of obvious for anybody.
I think it's a necessity. Like, you need to go and you need to see this movie, and you need to see it maybe more than once, because it's not just this horror movie. It's so many levels and so deep and so brilliantly put together that it really is one of those things that follows you for days afterwards and makes you think. And we all need to be forced to think in the purest of form, right? Like,
yeah.
Something for yourself that's going to maybe be really fun and great, but is also going to get you out into the world and make you think twice about yourself.
Mm. See more than once and find someone to process it with.
Yes.
Go totally blind by yourself, trying to analyze it. It's just another piece of Hollywood assembly line filmmaking. You're going to be part of that group that's rated at 78% when it's really a 95% movie. Listen to this podcast, read all the literature that you have to read. I know, speaking back on this, as with our earlier discussions, that now nobody wants to read anything, nobody wants to analyze anything, scripture included, but this one requires that. It's going to take you to a much deeper level. If you're just looking for basic level horror thrills and this, that, and the other, it's like if you're going in there looking for the equivalent of a bag of potato chips, you're not going to get potato chips. Jordan Peele is serving you a 5-course meal for 1 hour and 56 minutes. So you better have your appetite ready. You're going to taste some stuff you never tasted before. But if you let the taste acquire over the course of time, you'll see how brilliant it was. You'll see how brilliant it is. Mm-hmm. So definitely see it more than once.
I think this is pretty obvious. I think this is a really well done film. And I like the fact that it's not all laid out in front of you. I love Get Out. It's a great film, but I think right now Jordan Peele is cranking out stories which are worth diving into because they're more than just the genre that they give you. Mm-hmm. And I think I just think it's such worth your time, and obviously too, I'm all for the multiple viewings. I don't know, I probably won't get to see it a second time in the theater, but I would highly recommend it.
Yeah, and on that same note, as you were talking about Jordan Peele cranking out material, there's no reason why he can't win another Best Original Screenplay Oscar for this. There's no reason.
Oh, absolutely.
And on that same note, Universal better push Lupita for Best Actress all day, every day in December.
I wouldn't
even release this thing on Blu-ray in the summertime. I would just let it sit in the theater here and theater there and bring it right back out during the holidays just to remind everybody once again, you know, because that performance is allied and red and wet. She had to put into just to even find that voice.
She was brilliant, like hands.
Yeah.
Perfect for this role. She destroyed it. It was amazing.
So there's two Oscars that I'm already rooting for, and it's not even April yet. So yeah, Universal Marketing, y'all better do your job and put this movie back in the conversation where it belongs. If Get Out became a phenomenon that you were able to push back, Us is an even bigger one. I mean, it's going to outgrow Get Out.
Yes.
The only thing that might stop it is if Dumbo or Shazam have much bigger splashes, but the second weekend box office numbers is going to tell everything for me. If they do a 50% drop, then it's still $35 million. If it does anything on that level and it's nipping at Dumbo's heels for number two, we're going to know what's up. Like I said, $90 million through Wednesday. Yeah.
Deserved.
We're watching another freight train from the Jordan Peele machine. Can't wait to see what he does next on screen in theaters.
I love that. That was such a perfect way to end that. It was like, all right. So not on TV. Okay, fine. Not all right. TV. I get it.
Somebody's going to do a comment. Dude, what's your deal with the lack of TV? You're missing so much stuff.
Nah, you're really not.
You're fortunate to say that. And there's people on the Greenfish team who would argue you down to this.
I mean, there's good stuff out there, but come on. I mean...
Yeah. Thank you both so much for coming on. This has been a lot of fun and a great conversation. I really appreciate it.
Yeah, I really enjoyed it. I even feel like I unpacked stuff from the movie that I didn't realize I hadn't figured out yet.
Same here.
Yeah. It was awesome.
Yeah, well, I appreciate it. I agree. I mean, this always helps to understand and to unpack as well. For those of you at home, just a reminder that you can find the podcast on Stitcher, on Google Play, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, hopefully pretty much anywhere that you're looking for your podcast. You can find it on Alexa via Stitcher. If you go to the podcast page, screenfish.net, you can download Fishing for More, which are small group questions that you can ask, because once you've seen this film, you will have had questions. And you can talk about it with the people you saw it with.
That's true.
We will be back next week to talk about that elephant with the big floppy ears. We're going to talk about Dumbo, which I can only assume will be exactly the same type of film as this in every way, shape, or form.
Tim Burton.
That's right, it is Tim Burton. So I'm holding out some hope. But we will be back next week, and you can find the episode online as well. Again, thank you both for coming on. And for those of you at home, we started the conversation. This was Greenfish.